It's been a wonderful meeting for me, and it's just about done. It just seems like we just got started, and this is the way it works. They say that when the time goes fast, and you have a good time, and I have certainly enjoyed myself. It is so uplifting to me, this congregation, and all the good brothers and sisters in Christ that love the Lord, to have been an encouragement to me, and I thank you very much. It's wonderful to see those of like precious faith and see them standing for the truth and their love for Jesus, which makes all the difference in the world, because the devil, he sometimes wants to make us think we're just the only ones left, and that's just not true. That isn't so at all. Tonight is a subject that's very, very important. It's important to me because I myself asked a young lady a long, long time ago to marry me. I said, "If you'll have me." And she said, "I think I will." And I said, "Okay." We've been married 32 years. We've been a long, long road together. Doesn't seem very long. Some of y'all, you've been, maybe not almost, you have been married twice as long as I have. That's okay. I know there's always somebody has had it better than I have. I understand that. But I can't imagine you having a better time than I've had being married to my wife. I love my wife. And she, as a preacher's wife, has a special place in heaven, as all preacher's wives do. And certainly, there is, I think all wives have a special place in heaven for sure. But I think a preacher's wife especially, because when I get to stand here and dazzle folks, she gets to hold the fort down. And has been low all these years, and God bless her for it. You pray for my wife. I appreciate that very much. Tonight, as we look at these things, the question is just a simple question, and I try to bring a simple message. It's just simply this: is marriage for life? Our young people are seeing all around them more and more people living together. They don't get married. They don't say vows to each other. They just live together. They see it more and more. I'm not going to go into statistics because all those things can be, of course, as you well know, be stacked up and be manipulated. So let's just say that as you look around you, you see more and more people living together. I'd like to say, though, that there are some that have come to their senses and have decided to make a commitment to each other for life and have gotten married, and God bless them for that. It is important, though, that we answer this question: is marriage for life? And as I look at what Jesus said, and what did Jesus say, and I think that's probably the most important thing for our lesson tonight, is to know, what did Jesus say? Jesus said yes. Jesus said yes. Life, that is, marriage, is for life. Someone, if they looked and talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and that's, we have abbreviated it, an acronym to MDR. MDR, MDR, MDR. But brethren, before we get to MDR, let's just talk about the M. Let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about what it means to God, and what it means to me, and what it means to you, and what it means to mankind, for that matter. And after we get past all of that, let us remember, when it's all said and done, that marriage belongs to God. It belongs to God. It's a relationship that God, out of mercy for mankind, gave, as recorded. As you can read for yourself in Genesis 2nd, 1st, 2nd, 3rd chapters, you can see the mercy that God had on man. But even so, man has abused everything that God has ever made or given and turned it into something evil. And I'm afraid they've done the same thing with marriage. And I'm sad to say that many people, they have a very bad attitude about marriage, or their marriage. And it's sinful. Because marriage is wonderful. It's good and it's right. And as one gospel preacher told Glenn and I before he would marry us, and he studied with us two or three different sessions, about an hour and two apiece in those sessions, with open Bibles. And he said to us, he says, "Young people," although we didn't think we're that young, but he said, "Young people," he said, "you need to remember that you are the defenders of marriage. Not only the defenders of marriage as God has given it, but you're the defender of your marriage." That's what he said. You need never to let anyone in your presence run down marriage. Don't you ever let me catch or hear of you calling your wife, Dennis, old lady. And Glenda, don't you let me catch or hear you call Dennis, old man. Because you're a husband, going to become husband and wife. And it is a place of honor that God has created for mankind to grow up, to mature together. People are to marry for life. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, the first 6 verses, we read, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read?'" And that's the first key to the answer about marriage. Have you not read? Because marriage, if it's anything, it's according to the Bible. Okay? It's according to the Word of God. "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate,'" or as the old King James Version said, "let not man put asunder." And it means even those who are in the marriage relationship, that they should not put their marriage asunder or separate or parted or destroy it. It is a position of honor. It is a place of honor. It's a place where you can grow up together and mature together if you don't tear each other apart. I think 3 years into our marriage, Glenn and I tell this sometimes, and she gets mad when I tell it, but I'll tell it anyway. You know, husbands are, they always tell it when they shouldn't be telling it. We had come to a point where we were in a shouting match. We were in a third year of marriage, and we were having this really, not a lengthy discussion, but a hot discussion, and that's what we like to call it, but actually it was just kind of a yelling match. More than anything else, and that's sad and true, and Angry Words is a good song, as you can see, to sing. But the thing was, is that as we began to shout and at each other, before Glenda could answer, and I'm always answering for her sometimes, I have a bad habit of that. You'll pray for me, won't you? I have a bad habit of answering for my wife and not letting her answer. I guess you can see how I am, and that's how it works. But she really has quite a lot of worthwhile things to say if I'll just let her talk. Anyway, I'm telling myself. But before she could answer, I answered her. I went ahead and said her line for her. And then she came back and said my line for me. And then we both laughed because really what we were doing, we weren't really talking to each other. We were yelling at each other. And nobody really listened to what the other one was saying. Because after all, you know why that happened, Coach? Because I knew I was right. And I'm still right. No, not at all. There's times when I'm wrong. Really wrong. Yeah, I mean, really. Of course, if my children were here, they go, "Oh, not really. Kidding me. Dad's wrong. Oh, come now. Come now." No, yeah. There's times when I am truly wrong. I make mistakes. Quicker you admit that, gentlemen, the better off you're going to be. If you hadn't learned that lesson, you listen up. Listen up. Going to be better off. I keep my shoes shine real shiny so they slip in easy. That's what you got to do. But the thing about it is that marriage is for life. And that's what Jesus said. Now, somebody says, "Well, yeah, we know all that. Let's get on to the juicy part." I've had some brethren, they just get all upset with me. Because they want to get down and they want to talk about this hypothetical and that hypothetical. And they want to talk about what Brother So-and-so believes, what Brother So-and-so has taught. And I said, stop, brethren. Our children are so bombarded by the world and everything in it. We need to give them a solid front answer about marriage. And what is it? That it's for life. Because that's what Jesus said. And we need to stop, I'll tell you, my little daughter Sandy, and she's 27 years old now and has a little boy. And he's 8.5 months old. I get my grandsons mixed up. Anyway, he's 8.5 months, Brayton. But when she was a little girl, and we were, I say little girl, she's 7 years old. Some 7 year olds don't think I'm still a little girl, but anyway, or little. But, in any event, we were talking about marriage, and she said, "Daddy, when I get married, just like you've been preaching, Daddy, I'm going to marry a Christian." And I just beamed, and I said, that's wonderful, baby. I'm so glad. That's a good thing. I'm going to marry a Christian, Daddy." And I said, "Well, that's good, honey." And she said, but then she went on. She wouldn't intend to keep on talking. She said, "But Daddy, if that one doesn't work out, well, he'll just commit adultery and I'll get me another one." And I said, "Whoa, wait a minute, honey." And she said, "But Daddy, that's what you've been preaching. That's what you said. You said that if it didn't work out, then just commit adultery and just get another one. That's what you said, Daddy." And I got to thinking, and before I spoke, I looked at my lessons, and you know what? My little daughter was right. Do you know what I've been preaching? Slap on this thing. I better get funny. I found out I've been preaching the exception and not the rule. And my brethren, that is exactly what has happened in the Lord's church. We have had preachers who are so inundated by all of the divorce and remarriage and the problems in this society. And because they're dealing with so much, they began to preach the exception and not the rule. And that, my brethren, is what is wrong with this picture. That's what's happened. I said, no, honey, and I never again preached a lesson that preached the exception and not the rule. There is an exception, dearly beloved. And we're going to read that a little later on in the lesson. But honey, that's all it is. It's just an exception. It's not the rule. If I don't preach the rule, then I'll have a generation rise up that doesn't know the rule. They'll only know the exception. And then they'll argue about that too, and they'll go farther and farther until they're lost. We need to look at the rule, brethren. We need to look at the rule and not the exception. We see a recognizable New Testament pattern for marriage. We see it. What did Paul teach, brethren? Look at your Bibles. Let's establish this from the very beginning. Marriage itself is not just the beginning and ending of it in reading Matthew the 19th chapter, or Mark 10, or Matthew 5, or Luke. It goes through all the verses. Listen, brethren, if you don't remember anything about this lesson 2 or 3 weeks from now, remember that Dennis just said from the Scriptures and pointed out that Jesus taught that marriage is for life. That's what the book teaches. There is an exception, but it's not the rule. I want you to look at Hebrews 13. I want you to underline it in your Bible. And I apologize because normally, long before this time, I'm asking brethren, did you bring your Bible? Did you bring your pencil or your pen or your highlighter? Underline this in the Scripture so later on you can pull it up and go back and look at it. And if I said the wrong thing, then you can get me on that. But if I said the right thing, you'll have it with you and you can drag it up sometime to help you. Hebrews 13 and 4. This New King James Version renders it, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The King James Version says, marriage is to be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers, I will judge, saith the Lord. That's what the King James Version renders that. I like that rendering a lot better. It speaks to the issue. Marriage is to be held in honor by all. When I talk with people about marriage, whether they're married or they're unmarried, I talk with them about the honor of marriage. I talk to them about what is honorable. Not about what is dishonorable, but what is honorable. And people come to me and say, we're about to do this. I said, well, is that honorable in the sight of God? I said, well, I don't know, but I'm just having a lot of trouble. I said, but is it honorable in the sight of God? That's what I asked them. They're all worried about, is it honorable in the sight of men? I'm worried about, do they know, understand whether it's honorable in the sight of God or not? Marriage is honorable. It's to be held in high esteem by all Christians. Husbands and wives, Paul said in Colossians, the third chapter in the 18th and 19th verses, will you turn there with me, please? Look at this. I know that you know this. I understand that, but I need to repeat it for the sake of younger people. I need to repeat it for the sake of we who forget sometimes the things that we've read a long time ago. In Colossians 3 and verse 18 and 19, Paul said, wives, submit, or in the old King James Version, be in subjection, or wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That's how you honor marriage, husbands and wives. My daddy was very strict about when you borrowed something from somebody. When you borrowed something from somebody, make sure you knew it didn't belong to you. Or my daddy said you don't sit on people's cars either. And my dad, yeah, that's right. And my daddy said when you borrowed something from somebody, when you return it in better shape than it was when you borrowed it. That's old school. That's the way I was raised. Or reared. We don't raise animals, reared children, sorry. But the thing about it is, though, is that isn't it interesting that I was reared knowing and believing that you know, things you borrowed, they weren't your own, and you took good care of them. Had you ever thought that marriage is on loan to you? Did you understand that it doesn't belong to you, that it belongs to God? Did you think about that? But then again, if we think the church belongs to us, look how we treat the church. How we treat it. Because people do that with it. They own it. When they think it belongs to them, they treat it the way they want to. But if it belongs to somebody else, then they get a little more serious about it. Don't they? So as surely as we're talking about marriage, you talk about church too. Don't have enough time to talk about all that. But I do know this much, that husbands and wives have a responsibility to eat up to God. Let's start there. They have a responsibility to God and then to each other. Because if God is in control of their lives, when they have disagreements, they can go to God. Why? God's going to answer them. He's already answered them in the book. He's already told them. Most of the times folks know what is right and what is wrong, but they think that they're right. Oh, how justified they feel to say ugly things or angry words to each other in a marriage relationship. It isn't happy. It's not right. If my wife is mean and nasty to me, it gives me no right to be mean and nasty back at her. And when I'm mean and nasty to her, when I'm mean and nasty to her, she has no right to be mean and nasty back. Because then we're like the little children I used to work with in the elementary school. He hit me first. She hit me first. He's chasing me. I said, honey, can't chase you unless if you don't run. He said, well, he hit me first. And I said, did you hit him back? Yeah, but he hit me first. And that's what they start the conversation with. It's not, I hit him and then because he hit me. He hit me first. Do you see the childish nature of people in the marriage relationship? And brethren, no one at any time in their marriage is exempt or shielded from acting childish in a marriage. But if you can just remember for a moment that marriage belongs to God, maybe you can be a little more mature. And I didn't mean say, well, you're just acting real mature now, aren't you? And my wife would say to me, yeah, Dennis, you have the silent treatment round just right. You say, you just get quiet. You get me going and then you get quiet. That's how you are. Have I revealed too much about myself or my wife? You know, I had some people tell me, you've got a microphone in our bedroom. You better get it out. I promise I don't. But I know people and I know how they are and I know how they love themselves and it's hard for them to get beyond the love of themselves to grow up together with a mate that puts up with them. And believe me, my wife has put up with a lot. God bless her. But you see, we grow up together. But marriage is for life. Here's what the young people need to hear. Older women in the church are charged to teach the younger women. Did you know that? I'm going to get after the older women. If you can find out who an older woman is here. Remember, I said that before, so it's hard to find an older woman who'll admit she's an older woman, because that's what age is that? Listen, sisters. I'm talking to you tonight. I'm taking a big chance. No, I'm not. It's what Paul wrote to Titus to teach the older women. The older women, it says in the third verse of Titus 2 and verse 3, says the older women likewise that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish, and that means to warn, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, and that means discipline, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Had some sisters not too long ago who said to me, oh, I just want to know where it says in the book that we have to obey our husbands. I said, have you never read Titus 2 in verse 5? And they read that and said, ooh. I said, I've had some brides who said, do you have to say that? I said, well, no, I can just leave God out altogether. But God said, through Paul to Titus to teach the older women, to teach the younger women to be obedient to their husbands. And you know what else? You know what else he taught? He taught the husbands to be obedient to God and be spiritual leaders. We'll talk about it in a second here. Don't think I'm just beating up on one group. I'll take care of everybody. Okay? That way everyone will be mad at me. No, fathers are to take a spiritual lead in the home. Did you know that? Ephesians 6 and verse 4. You know what Paul said? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition, again, is a warning. Someone says, well, I know. My daddy, he used to, He used to take a stick to me, or he used to whip me, and my daddy, he used to make me mine. Yeah, my daddy provoked me to a lot of anger. Now, you just misunderstood that totally, honey. You don't even get what that verse means. That verse means that when fathers don't discipline their children as they ought to, they make them angry. You take a child that doesn't know the rules. That's right. You take a child that doesn't know the rules, whose parents had never told them what is right and what is wrong and what's expected of them, and they just kind of go along and all of a sudden said, well, you shouldn't be doing that. And they said, well, you never talked about that. That don't matter. You want to have a good attitude. Well, you got a rotten attitude. Well, what does that mean? Child doesn't have a clue. Child has no direction. Brethren, brethren, we wonder why marriages disintegrate around us. It's because people don't know what to do. They've never been taught. Younger women never heard from older women. Older women did when they were younger women didn't hear from older women. Preacher didn't say anything. Elders tried to take care of the situation, and he couldn't because it was so far gone. By the time he got to the elders, what could they do? You're never at the side of the operating table, are you? When they bring in somebody for the surgeon, the heart surgeon who's trying to save somebody's life, and he lifts and gets in there and he says, there is nothing I can do here. But the family's out there waiting, thinking he's going to be able to do something, and they're upset with the doctor when he dies. Well, let me tell you something. I come across some spiritual heart attacks, some spiritual heart problems. And I'll tell you what, sometimes, brethren, it is so far gone, God's Word can raise it up and take care of it. But I guarantee you, I don't know what to say sometimes. Does that shock you? I, as a gospel preacher, don't know what to say. Isn't that right, Tom? Don't know what to say. I'd like to say something that would soothe the other, but what can I do when a husband is so hateful to his wife and doesn't love God and doesn't love his children and acts just any way toward them and could care less about the Savior? Well, like we used to take them out and horsewhip them, but now what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with a husband like that? What are you going to do with a wife? What are you going to do with a wife that could care less and lives for herself and doesn't love her children? What are you going to do? How many times have you seen that on the TV set? Seen those that drown the children or some horrible thing? We think to ourselves, well, how did it get there? I'll tell you how it got there. Nobody respected God. That's how it got there. Husbands weren't doing what they ought to be doing. Wives weren't doing what they should be doing. Marriage is for life. It's not a sentence like we hand out like a death sentence, a life sentence. It's a sentence of glory and hope and help and gladness. Let's move on. Shall we save or destroy marriage? That's the question. Shall we do it? What shall we do? Christians are the defenders of the faith. You know that, don't you? We read in Jude, the third verse, where Jude said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. We are the defenders of the faith, brethren. Christians are the light of the world. Jesus said, back over here, look at this. Back in Matthew, the 5th chapter, remember the Sermon on the Mount? What Jesus said about Christians, about those who would serve Him, those that were living right. Matthew 5, are you turning there with me? Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the salt, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. That's what He said. That's who we are. Christians are the defenders of marriage, not the destroyers of what God has joined together. Remember Matthew 19 and 6? Let not man put asunder. Let not man separate. The little Greek word there is charizo. Means to tear it apart. We're not supposed to do that. It's wrong. It's wrong. Shall we save or destroy marriage? Is marriage only a matter of property? Now you think with me for a minute. Some aren't going to like this one. Is marriage just a matter of property? Personal possessions, and a legally filed document? I believe that we should have... No, I demand a marriage certificate. I demand it, brethren. I do. We need to do what's right in the sight of all men. We need to be obedient to the powers that be. And certainly we file those documents. But that marriage starts long before that clerk gets that in the mail and puts it down in the county courthouse books, doesn't it? Well, I hope it does. I guarantee you it does, because two people come together to say vows to God. to God and then to each other. Your vows to God. When we've said that, you know, let your vows be full of meaning to you, we've said that how many times we performed a marriage ceremony. Do you understand what's being said there? That you're not just making a promise to someone that you're lovey-dovey in love with. You're making a promise to God. You're making a promise to God that you're going to stay with this person for the rest of your life. Because you know that marriage is honorable and it belongs to God. And if things aren't quite working out, you're going to work them out. You're going to stay together. Oh, I know. I know. I have people say, well, Dennis, sometimes they just can't get along. Well, if that's the case, I'd kill my brother in the flesh a long time ago. Because I just couldn't get along with him. And he wouldn't do what I thought he ought to do. And so I thought, well, I thought of some ways I could trip him. I one time hit him with a rock in the head. But then he ran my fingers underneath some wheels on something next time. I mean, I love my brother. I love my brother. But he just didn't get in the way all the time of what I want to do. You get in a married relationship and take an attitude like that, you're not going to get very far, are you? You're going to have some troubles. Because they're big troubles. Mama, what kind of husbands are you raising at home? Okay, Daddy, what kind of husbands are you raising at home? What kind of brides, what kind of wives are we raising at home? Well, let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about it because as your relationship goes, that's what they're looking at and measuring everything around them. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? That's what they're looking at. That's what they're thinking about. I didn't say that you just go along and get along in marriage, because I know that just isn't true. But I know that you honor God. And you remember that marriage belongs to God. A man and a woman make vows to God and to each other, but only God joins the two. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. Have we become the lawyers of the faith, brethren? Have we come down to be like the old Jezebel? And I had some point out to me that really was a tradition of the Pharisees, and I appreciate that information. The Jews, because they could go so many farthings on the Sabbath day, they took and picked up their doorpost and carried it with them. Well, that works out, doesn't it? You know, the idea is that it, kind of like my brother. I tell this to my brother Kent. My brother Kent, he when he's a little boy, and I was just a little bit older, not much, about 10 years old, maybe, and he's about 6 years old. And Mama told him, she said, now, boy, don't you go out in that street. Don't you go out of our yard into that street. And so, don't you do it. If you do, I'm going to bring my flashlight out there, and I'm going to get you. So, it wasn't 5 minutes. Mama was inside doing something. We were outside, and my brother, he was in the street. And I dutifully told my mother that he was in the street, because I love my brother so, and I also know he's going to get a beating too. And so he came down. So she came out of there, flying out of there, fly squatter, and she started to beat that boy. She started, and I said, and rightfully so. And rightfully so. And started to beat that boy, and you know what he did? He started screaming like a stuck pig. Boy, he squealed, no, Mama, no, Mama. No. She said, what do you mean, no, boy? She said, no, Mama, no, you don't understand. That's the first thing the guilty always say, you don't understand. You ever catch that? You don't understand, Mama. I didn't go out of the street out of our yard. She said, well, honey, I came out here and I saw you. I said, no, Mom, you understand. I went out in the street out of our neighbor's yard. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? That's how people are treating God's marriage. That's exactly what they're doing. They'd find any reason under the sun not to stay together. And then comes the preacher. He brings the pressure against him, and he's going to do one of two things. He's either going to stand up for marriage and defend it with God's word, or what's he going to do? He's going to acquiesce and give in and give out and say, well, we just can't understand this thing. Yeah, we can. We most certainly can. I'll tell you what, I can't always tell you what has happened between two people because they're shouting so loud at each other. But you know what? I know they gave up on God a long time ago, and it's time to get back to God. And you'd be quite amazed, though this sounds like I'm bruising my back here, but you'd be amazed how many marriages that had already sought out a lawyer, I've gotten back together. I'm a defender of marriage, brethren. We are the defenders of marriage, the Lord's church. Somebody says, but Dennis, there's an exception, and you are absolutely right. There is an exception, But honey, I'm going to preach the rule because I have an obligation to do so. I did not say there was not an exception. We'll read that in a minute. But you know, we become lawyers of the faith. You know, Luke, the 15th chapter, just a couple of verses here, 52 through 54. Notice this, if you will, please. Luke 11, verse 52 through 54. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken, and this is nothing against Jeremy. Let's be careful here. Come on. Okay. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying and waiting for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Brethren, that's going on in the church today. This is not, should never be like this. We shouldn't take the place of those lawyers and Pharisees and the way they were. But shall we say over the story of marriage, if still ask the question, is Bible truth now to be decided by debaters and arguments in accordance with human reasoning and hypothetical scenarios, if that's how you like to pronounce that word? Do you not understand what is happening to God's Word? It's being reduced to some kind of a law book where we could find loopholes in it. And neighbor, Jesus said, let not man put asunder. That's what Jesus said. You teach that to your young people. You teach that to your young men and your young women and young wives and young husbands. You teach them plainly and you stand by it with all your might and all your soul because the devil wants to destroy the home. Because when he can destroy a godly marriage, he can absolutely, almost destroy the church. Because from this solid rock foundation that God has set up in societies a world over called marriage, comes forth children, the Lord willing, if they're blessed with children, comes forth the elders and the deacons and the preachers and the Bible class teachers and the wives of them. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. That's where it comes from. And the devil knows it. And I will be, if I'm going to stand on the side of Satan and make fun of or degrade marriage, I am not going to do that. I'm not going to let myself be that way. I'm going to work on myself. I'm sure not going to do it if I can help it. I'm going to put my best foot forward. I'm going to help young people. I'm going to sit for hours and hours, if that's how long it takes, to talk to them before they go seek out a lawyer somewhere. Whatever happens, brethren, we have got to be defenders of marriage. Don't you see that's true? How can we be at peace with God when we're at odds with each other over the simplicity that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord? I don't know how we can do it. I know that in Galatians, and this is what worries me, brethren, throughout the brotherhood, this great arguments over MDR, as they call it, marriage divorce or remarriage. And I don't hear many talking about the glory of marriage and talking about saving it. I hear people talking about, you know, that it's just assumed it's going to fail no matter what. Brethren, that's not the right way to be, to assume the worst. Oh, that which is so glorious. In Galatians 5, in verse 13 through 15, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You ever notice in a marriage relationship how easy you can be so kind to people outside, but inside, no, that's different. Kind of like brothers and sisters and the way they treat each other, which isn't very nice sometimes. Not very nice. Can you not see what happens? If we honor God and honor our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and honor each other in marriage, it can't do anything but get better. And better and better and grow better and do much better for the world round about us. How can we be defenders of marriage when we are so divided, my brethren? I think that's a fair question. How can we be the defenders of God's marriage when we, the Church of Christ, the brotherhood itself, are so divided about MDR? I think that's a fair question that should be answered, brethren. And it certainly should be answered by those preachers who drive wedges everywhere they go. It's time to stand up and preach the whole counsel of God, which means to preach marriage first and foremost belongs to God. Some questions work to undermine the authority of the Scriptures. I want to go there for a minute. We're not saying we should not contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3 read, but stop playing the devil's advocate. Stop looking to some hypothetical to define the truth of the Word. Do you not realize, brethren, that some preachers in their depth of, as they call it, the depth of the discussions of NDR, that they have literally, with hypotheticals and out on limbs they don't belong on, quite frankly. Do you not realize what they're doing? They are letting these things set the precedence for the Word of God as though it was a file of a lawyer's case. Get away from it. Don't go there. That's not godly. Why do I read in 2 Timothy? Why do I read in 2 Timothy 2? 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 and 15. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do not depend on the arguments of preachers. Do not depend on debate books. Do not depend on what men think, brethren. Go to God's Word and read what He says and make the application. Stop the bleeding. Stop the attacks. I asked a preacher the other day, not this week, I asked a preacher the other day, I said, brother, in your attack, in your fervor to expose what you believe was darkness, did you follow 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7? Do you not know that we as Christians, that love believes all things and hopes all things and trusts all things? Is that the attitude you took? Or were you so busy to be sure that your arguments were powerful enough to destroy them so you knew that you were the victor and you were right? The only one that's right, my brethren, on this world is God Almighty and His Son Jesus. And it's time that we took a step back, brethren, from failing and maligning and filleting each other and consider that God Almighty stood up through His Son Jesus and said that marriage is for life and that there is an exception, but honey, it's not the rule. It's not the rule! It is amazing to me, brethren, amazing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. They were not that way. Tonight, in the simplicity of the gospel, I say to you, we have got to follow Jesus. We must preach the rule and not the exception. The simplicity of the rule is one man for one woman for a life. This is the biblical concept of marriage, that God gave man a spiritual relationship to be held and honored by all. From my youth up, I was taught that marriage was to be held in honor and divorce was never an option. That's right. When I was raised up, that's what I was taught in the Lord's church, that divorce was not an option at all. So why should that change today, brethren? It is sinful to teach the exception as though it were the rule. God hates divorce. I know it's a fact. Because in Malachi, the second chapter, in the 13th verse starting, through Malachi the prophet, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way are we wearying Him? In what you say? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? If I'm so wrong, why am I still alive and still breathing? That's the arguments they were making. Do I have to take on time tonight, and you know this as well as I'm standing here, you're sitting there, the damage that divorce does to children. Oh, how they don't talk about that. Oh, they have the psychologists lined up as far as the street around the building, around the number to get the child to accept what they ought to accept. And I don't accept it, and God doesn't either. Listen up. Marriage doesn't belong to you. it belongs to God. Can you get that into your mind? I hope that you can. God hates divorce. Marriage is for life. Now let's get down to it. In Romans, the 7th chapter, I read the Apostle Paul, and I know it's not really the issue or actually the thing he's talking about, because he's using it as an example to show how we're not under the law of Moses anymore. But in the context of this thing, he says in the first 3 verses of Romans 7, he says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she has released the law of her husband." Well, there it is. If the husband dies or the wife dies, the other is free to remarry. They're not breaking their vows. Their spouse passed away. So certainly that doesn't apply, does it, brethren? Oh, there's a second exception. No, it's not an exception. It is the rule. That you at one time were with someone that you promised to God you'd be faithful unto death, and they have passed away, and you were faithful unto death. And then, but the 3rd verse, a troublesome verse for some, "So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress." There is a semicolon there in my translation here that shows that that's the end of that thought and something else is about to happen. So she's not to marry another man while her husband lives, but notice it. "But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." My belief and understanding of that is that if their relationship, that it's partly because of a death, then she can be remarried and not be an adulteress because her husband is dead. Some take that to mean that if she outlives her husband, who she committed adultery on, or it could be vice versa to him, then ollie ollie oxnard, she outweighed him and it's okay. No, I don't believe that's right at all. I've never believed that. Now, you may not agree with me, and that's okay. I'm not going to come beat you up around the head because you don't agree with me. But I'm going to say to you that God Almighty meant one man for one woman for life. And it's not wrong if a mate dies for that one to marry someone else. There's nothing wrong with that, brethren. But if a marriage ends for a reason other than fornication, as we read about here in a moment in Matthew, the 19th chapter, then no one has a right to remarry. You do know that, don't you? And no one has a right to destroy marriage. Nobody. Don't you see that's true? I will say, moving on, that in 1 Corinthians 7, we do find another place that sometimes gives us some difficulty, although it really shouldn't, but it does sometimes. In the 10th and 13th verses, "Now to the married I command, not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." Well, that's pretty simple, the 10th verse, because that's used the word charizo, in fact, there that he did in Matthew 19 and verse 6, "Let no man put asunder." She's not to depart from her, she's not to charizo her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and her husband is not to divorce his wife. The 11th verse says, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Don't let them destroy the marriage. Let them not destroy that union. It is not an exception to the rule of one man for one woman for life. It cannot mean that because of what Jesus said in the rest of the 19th chapter of Matthew. And I want you to turn there with me, please. And I may create more questions than I answer tonight, but you do have Tom and the elders, and as long as I'm here, I'll be glad to sit down with you and study God's Word. But before we ever sit down with an open Bible, you already know something about me, don't you? That I believe the Bible teaches that it's one man for one woman for life. And there is an exception which you're about to read, but it's not the rule. And you're also going to know that I don't wink at nor go along with people who destroy marriage. I never have and I never will. I'm a defender of marriage because that's what God has granted me to be able to do because He's blessed me with a good wife. He's blessed me with the time to learn to be a better husband. God has blessed me, and I ever stand to defend marriage. That's what God has provided for me. God bless him. Let me read Matthew 19. If you haven't got there already, Well, you probably have. Matthew 19, verse 6 through 9. The statement again repeated. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Seventh verse. They said to him, well, why then did Moses command to give you a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Why did Moses command to get, well, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, that is fornication, and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. This is not who beats you to the courthouse, brethren. This is between two people. Who one, this exception, which is not the rule, in which one is unfaithful to their vows to God and break them by committing adultery. But you know what? It doesn't mean you can't forgive them and take them back. You could do that. You could save the marriage. It's possible. But Jesus didn't command it. There is an exception to the rule. Some could not live on with another mate who was unfaithful to their vows. Can't do it. So he didn't make them do it. Had a right. But brethren, that's not the issue here today. That's not the issue here today. The issue is, do we understand that it's one man for one woman for life with one exception, which is not the rule. Marriage does not belong to man, but to God. Let me say one more thing. My mother-in-law, who passed away quite a long time ago, she had Alzheimer's and so, but before her condition deteriorated, when she could still, you know, remember and talk, she took me aside, my mother-in-law, and she said, Dennis, there's something I want you to know about Glenda. I said, uh-oh. What's it going to be? He said, I want you to know, Dennis, that from the day of her birth until the time she met you, I prayed to God that she'd meet a Christian. Well, not just a Christian, a faithful Christian. A Christian who would live right, who loved the Lord, and would take a stand for the truth. And I prayed every day of her life. Glenda Jane was 22 years old when I married her. I'd like to think that my mother-in-law got her prayers answered. And perhaps you don't look at marriage this way, but to me, marriage is an answer to my prayers. How about you? When you're in the heat of the battle and you're angry with your wife, you're angry with your husband, you just think for a minute. They are an answer from God to your prayers. When you were alone and wanted somebody that loved you and would love you even for all the faults that you have, who loves you dearly. God bless them. Isn't marriage wonderful? Isn't it worth defending? Isn't it worth standing up for what is right? That's who we are as Christians, brethren. Maybe tonight, that you are not a New Testament Christian. You have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, it's my hope tonight that you will take seriously the things we've spoken of. You know, being baptized into Christ is like being married to Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. Did you know that? We're to be faithful to Him as He is the King, as He is the husband, as He is the head of the church. Do we understand this relationship? Maybe we don't. But if you're not a Christian, it's because you haven't obeyed the gospel. I hope tonight that you will seriously consider what has been said. If you're not married, that you'll consider what is said. If you are married, you'll consider what is said. If you've been divorced, you'll consider what is said. If you're about to get married, that you'll think about what has been said. Please, please, please think about these things. Because it is a matter of eternity. And it's a matter of happiness or misery in your life. God bless you all. I hope that if you have something in your life that's not right, that you repent of it. That you come this night, that we might pray with you and for you. You might be restored. And tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to assist you in that matter. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?